That's great poetry. That verse about the ocean being an ink well and every stalk on earth a quill. Man alive. That's good stuff. And God put that in a man's head to write and then put music to it. You should be grateful. Let's pray again before we go into this text and a few others this morning. Father, we have this book. You caused it to be written. You guarded it that it would contain what you wanted put into it. You have preserved it over these millennia so that it has not been destroyed. And here we are with it open before us this morning. Help us to have a sense of the privilege that is ours to do so. And we pray that we would only glean out of the text that we look at this morning what you have already put in. May we not say, may this preacher not say, this says this, if that is not what it says. So prevent me from saying anything that shouldn't be said, and enable me to say all that should be said in the few minutes that we have together. Enable us to focus on your word, that you would be greatly loved by us, greatly served by us, and may we leave this place rejoicing that we have been able to be together, hear the word preached, and put it to work in our lives in the week that is set before us. Hear our prayer, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to do a great thing? What great thing would you like to do? Maybe they should ask the Maple Leafs that question. But anyway, what great thing would you like Faith Baptist Church to do? Here we are looking for a new pastor, and that makes people think about what the church should be doing, what we want to tell anybody who's interested in coming to pastor us, what they ought to be thinking about, what will our vision for the future be for the church, for the community in which we serve, what are our goals, what are our aims, what is our purpose, what are our purposes. These are always good questions to ask, and especially when we're looking for pastoral leadership. What great thing do we want the next pastor to lead us into? What is the greatest thing possible that Faith Baptist Church in Oakville can do or set its sights on or set its vision and purpose and goals upon? What is the greatest thing that you as an individual believer can do in the midst of a culture that is just busy running away from God? What's the greatest thing we can do? Well, I'm not here to tell you what all you should do in the run of a week, but I think the Bible tells us what's the greatest thing we can do. I think we read about it this morning. Do you believe that God tells his children to do great things? Are we called to be or to do greatness? I think that it's not wrong to want to do great things. The Bible's fairly clear that there are great things for us to pursue, but at the same time, it is careful to tell us how we should define what is great. So of Matthew 5:19 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." You want to be great? Obey the commandments that Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount and teach others to do the same thing. Jesus says, you will be great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 says, Jesus speaking again, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. O Lord, make me great," we pray. And Jesus says, "All right, go wash somebody's feet." Greatness in God's economy is the very opposite of what the world says that greatness is. Great people in our world get their feet washed. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven is done, is accomplished by those who wash the feet of others. The Pope washes people's feet every year. He goes to a prison, washes their feet. And I just want to know, is the last thing they do before they go out to have the Pope wash their feet is wash their feet? You know, I just suspect that it is. But that's a good picture, I suppose, that he paints when he does that. But it's just telling us, you want to be great? Become the servant of all. Luke 9:48, Jesus said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." You want to be great? Receive little children in the name of Christ and make yourself small. Going to a banquet, take the back seat. Spend time with those no one else will spend time with. Welcome the insignificant, the unwanted, the unheard, the undesirable. Be a friend to those who are friendless. Be unseen. And Jesus says, you will be great. And we say, that ain't greatness. And Jesus says, oh, you know better than me. He is telling us the truth. So it is not wrong to want to do something significant in this world. It is right. But we must define it properly. Nobody wants to fail. You don't want to come to this church. You don't come to this church in the hopes that a month from today it'll be shut down. We want it to succeed. We want it to do things that matter. We want to know that our lives have made the world, no matter how small and unknown, we have made the world in some way a better place than if we had not been in the world at all. If I can die and know that I helped rescue one little girl from the sex trade that goes on in this world and in the city next door to us, I would die a happy man. It is stunningly evil what goes on in this world. And to rescue, we know a man who has dedicated his life to doing just that very thing. What's his name? Fishoff. He has a ministry in Toronto where he rescues these little girls and these young women from the sex trade. Oh boy, that it doesn't make the news, but that's a great thing. What is greatness? What is success? Is it becoming a mega church? Is it fame? Is it power over others? Is it being on the radio? I was just joking around with somebody just before the service. I said, somebody once said to me, I should be on TV, and then they could turn me off. But what is greatness? Is it converts every week? That would not be a bad idea. Is it baptisms every week? That's not a bad thing either. But is it greatness? Paul writes to Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, and he says, "You know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." The NIV says, was not a failure. You know that our coming to you was not a failure. How did Paul know that his work was not a failure? And he tells them, one, we had already suffered and been shamefully treated. There's the mark of greatness. That's not what we would say. It's what Paul says. And even though we suffered and were shamefully treated, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel in the midst of much conflict. Even though we were suffering and being persecuted, we still gave the gospel. Greatness. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. We were honest with you. We were men of integrity. We had ethics. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, not to please men, but to please God, who tests our hearts. The mark of success is that I have the smile of God upon my work, Paul says. We never came with words of flattery, nor with a pretext for greed. We did not seek glory from people. We were gentle among you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. All of those things. Marks of greatness, success, of not being a failure. That's greatness. So it's not wrong to want to be great, but we need to define it properly. We need to know what true greatness is. We need to chase after the right thing and leave the wrong things behind. What great thing can we do for God? What is the greatest thing this church can do? And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question. Which is the great commandment? The Pharisee comes to Jesus to test him by putting the question of the greatest commandment to him. And Jesus' answer to the Pharisee is that what he needs most of all, the greatest thing this Pharisee can do, is love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, and mind. The answer to the question, what is the greatest thing that our church can do, what is the greatest thing that I as an individual believer can do, is obey the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? Keep it. That's the greatest thing you can do, is obey the greatest commandment. The Pharisee is trying to draw Jesus into a debate. For there was arguments among the teachers of the law about what the greatest commandment was. Some said it was keeping the Sabbath. Some said it was circumcision. Some said it was putting the phylacteries on your forehead and wrist. In the Old Covenant law, it was said that bind the word of God upon your heads and upon your hands, meaning know it and do it. But they got so literal with it, they put the law in these little boxes and tied them to their foreheads. There, the word of God is in my head. And they thought this was the greatest commandment, was to be able to put a real big one on your forehead and walk around like that. And have great big ones on your wrist. Is that the greatest commandment? And so they're baiting Jesus. Will he say the Sabbath and get the circumcision people all mixed up, all angry at him? Will he say the phylacteries and get the Sabbath people mad at him? One of the surprising things about this question, as in this conversation, is that Jesus answers it. Somebody said to me, what's the greatest commandment? I would say, you've broken them all. You're a lawbreaker. And that puts you in trouble with God. And I'm trying to get the gospel to him. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus doesn't. He tells them. There is a commandment that's greater than all the others. Because out of that commandment, all the other ones fall. They come out of this. So the greatest thing we can do is love God. That's the greatest thing I can do as an individual. And it's the greatest thing we can do as a body of believers. This should not have surprised the Pharisee. The greatest commandment, Jesus quotes an Old Testament commandment. In fact, it is repeated in the Old Testament many times. In the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, showing steadfast love to thousands. God is showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. 7:9. Deuteronomy 7:9. God keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. 11:1. Deuteronomy. You shall therefore love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 11:13, I command you today to love the Lord your God. 11:22, I command you to do loving the Lord your God. Chapter 13, God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Chapter 19, be careful to keep all this commandment which I command you today by loving the Lord your God. Chapter 30, God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Chapter 30, verse 16, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, therefore choose life, chapter 30, verse 19 says, that you and your offspring may live loving the Lord your God. And the Pharisee comes, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus could have said, well, let's see which one's repeated the most. We don't think it's in the Old Covenant. It's there. Love me. And that will enable you to keep the others. So there was nothing new. The Bible's very clear that what God wants from us is our hearts. Love me, he says. Now, just in case it enters into anybody's head, God is not some love-struck teenager who can't eat or sleep because of the girl he's got his eye on in math class. I wish these people would love me. Nobody loves me. Woe is me. God is not like that. God does not need us to love him. He does not command us to love him because he's lonely or smitten with us. Long before there was a throne upon even what Jesus sat on, long before there were hosts of angels worshiping God, long before there was anything that God had created, God loved. God doesn't need me to love him. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit, and the Son loves the Father and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. God is love. He has always been love. We are not made so that God can have something to love. So he's not some emotion, angst-ridden God who says, I wish somebody would love me. Then why does he say, love me? Because that's what's best for us. He made us. He knows what makes us tick. And the world is in the mess it's in because we insist on loving ourselves more. Adam and Eve want to be God. You can eat the fruit and be like God, the serpent says. Oh, well, that's a good deal. Love me, God says. Not your wisdom, not your knowledge, not being smart, not getting first place. That's why loving God involves becoming servant of all. Do you really love God? I'll love God if he makes me great. But the greatness is loving God. And he says, love me, because that's what's best for me. What do you see when you see that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your being? See a God who loves you, who wants what is best for you. But we can't just stop there. I can barely stop at all, but we can't just stop there and say, go love God. When we say loving God is the greatest thing that we can do, what are we saying that we should do? Is God just commanding us to feel warm and oozy inside? You know, mention God and our insides melt. Well, maybe not a bad idea, but it's not just that. Is it just getting all worked up? Do the people who dance and wave their arms better than me, they love God more? I'm not a demonstrative guy. I hope that loving God is not just me raising my hand. You know, I got Baptist arms. They won't raise. I hope I still love God. What does it mean when he says, love me? In 1958, the singing group, the Teddy Bears, you all remember the Teddy Bears, had a hit song called To Know, Know, Know Him. What's the next line? Is to love, love, love him. To know, know, know him is to love, love, love him. Just to see him smile. To have the smile of God upon you. I had a friend, Stuart. He could make any song a Christian size. I said, Stuart, how do you do that? And he could. He would take any. He loved the Beach Boys, and he would make the Beach Boys. I said, that's not a Christian. Oh, yes, you could do this. And he could do it all. But with this one, you really can do it. To know him is to love him. It is a striking thing to me that in Ephesians 1, Paul, when Paul tells the people what he prays for, he tells the Ephesian church what he prays for, he doesn't tell them that he prays that they would love God. But that's the greatest thing in the world we can do. It's the greatest commandment. Why doesn't Paul say, I'm praying that you would love God supremely? Because what he says is, I pray that you will know God better. And getting to know God better means you will love him more. Because to know him is to love him. So, when God says, love me, we need to grow in our understanding of how much he loves us. Let me read this to you. It's a little lengthy, but and my wife is teaching Sunday school. I always think of that, and I always tell you that. But in Luke 7, Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner. The woman comes in with the expensive bottle of alabaster and breaks it and washes his feet. So we pick it up there. When the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Jesus didn't deny that she was a great sinner. And the woman's knowledge was, I am a great sinner, and I have been greatly forgiven. He has forgiven me. He has done much. What's your great sin? Simon the Pharisee, he was not forgiven because he knew this, my sins are not great. And if we are going to love God like he wants us to, we need to know how much he loves us. But as long as we see our sins as small, yours are big, mine are small. I've done that with you before here. What's a big sin? Big sin is the one I don't commit. My sins are small. That's a big sin. You can be excused for not loving God very much if you have not been forgiven very much. But that's our problem. We have been forgiven very much. And we can sing every week and pray and so on and know that we are accepted by God. And we can think it's a small thing, but it's not. I think the man that came to me at church one time and he said, I'm wrestling with this. And I said, I'll pray for you. He said, nah, it's not a big deal. I said, without God, you can do nothing. And we get like that with our sins too. I don't do what that guy's doing. I don't do what that woman's doing. And the Pharisee looks at this woman. Fascinating. We are never told what this woman's sin is. But I bet if we polled this group, we would all come up with a similar answer. We know what this woman's sin was, don't we? No, we don't. We don't know what her sin was. But we've put one in here. And you know what? It's not one that I do. And that's what we do. And it makes me look better. Gay people sin a lot. Is that your problem? And you don't want to confess it? But God saves great sinners. My sin is not that one, but it's a great sin because it takes precedence, Jonathan Edwards said, here's something I want to do. I love God, but when I do that instead, it is because I love that thing more than I love him. And that's true. That's why we sin. Prostitutes sin a lot. Murderers sin a lot. But I don't sin much. Never have. But we do. What did it take for God to get you heaven bound? What did he have to do? Did he just die? Did Jesus just die for the big sinners? Yes, he did. But that includes me. The prodigal son. Here's what it means to love God. Learn how much he loves you. The prodigal son. So many lessons out of the prodigal son. But here he comes. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Make me like a hired servant. And the father, it says in the parable, comes running to him. He's in his house. He's got the binoculars. You know, where's my son? Will he show up today? There he is. And the father runs out to get him. Is this God? Isn't the father God in the parable? He's running out to greet me. And he comes and he scoops up his son in his arms. What is the son wearing? He's wearing the dirty, smelly, stinky, pig dirt loaded clothing that he got dirty working in the pigsty and is tattered as he walked his way home. And the father picks him up and wraps him in his arms. And the dear ones, that's us. And he says, you can do better than this. I love you. And he tells his servants, go get the best robe in the house. Whose robe is that? It's his. Dress him in my clothing. And we are robed in what? The righteousness of Christ. It's the only thing that will save us. But it's so much more fun to say, that's a big sinner. I'm a little sinner. No. You needed new clothing. You were tattered and stinky. And he came to you. He ran to you and scooped you up. And said, we can do better for you than this. And he did. The unforgiving servant owes his boss $1 billion, and he gets forgiven, and he goes out and finds a guy who owes him a few pennies. Pay me what you owe me. And he won't, he can't, he says, and he has him thrown into prison, and the boss, the king, finds out and draws him in and says, how could you do that after I forgave you all that debt? All that debt, I stand before God, and he says, how will you live for me after I have forgiven you all that debt? And I say, what debt? Is there going to be a movie shown to me when I stand before God? You don't want to be behind me in that lineup. Make you wonder if you'll ever get in. God will say, I forgave you all that debt. And we learn how to love God when we understand how much he loved us. And Paul prays for the Ephesians that you would know God better, because to know him is to love him. And just one more, I think, one more. So the greatest thing we can do is love God. We will be assisted in doing that when we come to a growing understanding of how much he loves us. That's why we didn't sing songs this morning about how much we love God. We sang songs about how much he loves us. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. And if the whole oceans of the world was ink, and all the stalks on earth were quills, and the sky was the parchment, we could not. We would drain the ocean dry trying to explain the love of God. And we think that's just poetic license. It's great poetry. But it's not just poetic license. It It's true. Get to know God. My people, God says through Hosea, perish from lack of knowledge. In John 14, what does it mean to love God? Listen now. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will, what? Yeah, keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. If I'm to measure my love for God by my obedience, youch. Do you love me, Jesus says? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? It's too convicting for me to even wonder about. But there it is. What does it mean to love God? It means you go His way even when it conflicts with yours. If you love me, keep my commandments. Maybe you're, you want to do better. You've never surrendered yourself to Christ, but you just know that if you do real well, but you can't do well enough, you need to be forgiven. And if you come to Christ, He will forgive you. And you will taste a love that is unsurpassable, and it will help you walk in obedience to Him. The greatest thing we can do as individual Christians and as a church is love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we should endeavor in our lives as individuals and as a church to grow in our understanding of His love for us. Understand that to love God means to obey God. And understand this, our quest is to know God better, know who He is, what He is, and have a deep, personal, intimate knowledge of Him that will change us and make us greater lovers of God. God bless you.